Would you grab your Bibles with me this morning? Grab your Bible, turn with me to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. That is in the New Testament. The book of Colossians, beginning at verse 13. I want to read three verses this morning before we begin. If you don't have verse 15 memorized, I'll tell you, this is a great one to put in your arsenal of memorized scripture. Let me begin in verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sin, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And here's the verse, verse 15, if those other ones weren't good enough. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them, where? On the cross. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, this morning, we want to say thank you again that you have given us your Spirit that allows us to grasp and to understand things of the kingdom, things of your word, things of the spiritual realm that with the logical mind we would never get. Before we begin, I ask for a fresh anointing of your Spirit over me, that you would take literal possession again of my mind and my mouth. I only want to say what I hear you say and do what I see you do. And I release that anointing over every person in this place, Holy Spirit, that you would open up minds, you would open up hearts, you would open up spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. Today, Father, you would speak. We are wanting revelation as your word comes alive inside of us, because when we get revelation, we get transformation. With the authority you've given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic burden. I command you to be silent, release every person in this place. Be outside the walls of this building in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you again that you are speaking and your children are hearing your voice. Thank you today that you are going to say things and your children are going to hear things that are not going to come out of my mouth. They're going to know it's you. They will capture it and they will be obedient to it. We believe a single word from you can change everything. And so, Holy Spirit, thank you that you are here, and thank you that because of you, today your word will come alive and it will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray, and everybody believing and expecting said, amen. Well, this morning I want to say welcome to Resurrection Sunday. Last Sunday was Good Friday. How many of you were here on Good Friday? Yep, don't ever tell anybody outside the church. They won't understand what we're talking about. But today is Resurrection Sunday. We are going back and we are doing all of the messages that the Lord laid in my heart for the Easter season that were postponed for a month. And so today is going to be Resurrection Sunday. Let me just ask you a question. Last week, we looked at Jesus allowing the light inside of him to go completely dark and for darkness to have its way for just a few short hours. And we asked the question, why? How many of you were here last week again for the message? How many of you were here? Yeah. We asked the question, why did Jesus allow the light to go dark inside of him and for darkness to reign completely for a period of time? Why did you do it? Anybody? Say it again. Yeah. The love he had for the Father that made him obedient, and the love he has for us in order to set us free. Good Friday was a dark day, but Resurrection Sunday was coming. This morning I need to show you, when the lights begin to come on again in Jesus' life, and you'll remember in John chapter 1, it said this, the life was the light of men. When God breathed into Adam, life entered into Adam, the Holy Spirit entered into Adam, the light was turned on inside of Adam in the Garden of Eden. The light is the power and the person of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, in Jesus' life. And we're not going to talk about that much today, but we need to see one thing. And let me ask you this, you Greek scholars, what is the word that Holy Spirit comes from? What is the Greek word for Holy Spirit? Begins with D. Anybody remember? Say it again. Close. Dunamis. Dunamis is the Greek word. What does it mean? That is the word that the word dynamite comes from. It means miraculous power, supernatural power, explosive power. I want you to think about this, and I've asked Sam to do this. Sam, could you just show the picture of the dynamite explosion? How many of you have ever been around when dynamite has exploded? How many of you have ever done that? I'm going to ask you one more personal question. How many of you have used dynamite in order to create an explosion? How many of you have? No hands are up. That's wise in church here. One person. I won't point you out who you are, lady. I won't point you out. Dynamite. The reason that the Holy Spirit used dynamite is because it represented power. Even in that day, it was power that was greater than anything else. I want you to see a power today that's greater than dynamite. Sam, could you shoot it up on the screen? What is that? What is that? Anybody know the name Hiroshima? The atom bomb. The greatest bomb that has ever been exploded on the earth so far, other than the nuclears that are all waiting to go off, which are far more powerful than the atom bomb. But we're talking today, we understand power today greater than at any other time in history. You know there's enough power on the planet to wipe out the entire face of the earth. You know that. There's enough nuclear weapon to wipe out every living being on the planet. That is power. They didn't have that in Jesus' day. But when the Bible was being written, it took the word dynamite and it took that into the Holy Spirit and said, when the Holy Spirit comes, dynamite is coming. Power is coming. And we can, when Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to go in Jerusalem and you wait until Holy Spirit comes, you'll receive power. They did. And we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks, but before that could happen, the dunamis needed to do some things in Jesus in order for the dunamis to do things in us. I want to ask you a question this morning. If we had to narrow down the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth to one verse, what verse would you choose? What verse would that be? Anybody? One verse. Narrow it down. What would it be? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. That would be a great verse. Anybody have another one? Came to seek and save the lost. We talked about that this morning, that in the book of Acts, that was the purpose of Jesus coming, to seek and to save the lost. I want to give you one more. Would you write down on your notebook, would you write down 1 John 3:8? And I want to encourage you to take your notepad out, your bulletin out, whatever you have. If you're using your phone and making notes, we're going to have a few things this morning. 1 John 3, verse 8 says this, and it couldn't say it more clearly. It said, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the enemy. The reason he appeared was to destroy the works of the enemy. And for 3.5 years, he went around releasing the light in him against the darkness, letting the power of the Holy Spirit go and destroying the enemy and his work over and over and over. We could spend all day talking about it. Let me give you just a few. When Jesus stood outside of Lazarus' tomb and he said, Lazarus, come out. Was there power released? If you haven't seen that scene in Chosen, I encourage you to see that scene where the door is there, it is open, and the tomb, you are just waiting, and all of a sudden, there shows a guy wrapped up in cloth and coming out the door. You look at that scene, and it just comes to life inside of you. Let me tell you, power was released when he spoke those words. He spoke to the legion of demons with a guy in the grave who had no clothes on. They couldn't hold him with chains. He spoke a single word, go. And 2,000 demons responded to his word. And they fled into a flock of pigs and they ran off the edge of the cliff. You remember when he spoke to the lame man? What did he say? Get up and walk. Would you hear this? When he speaks the word, power is released. Can I just say this to you right at the very beginning? The last thing the enemy wants you and I to know is the power of words spoken under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and what is released when those words are spoken. That's the last thing he wants you and I to know. That the greatest source of power that we have is to release. And if he can keep us talking about the weather, talking about farming, talking about politics as compared to releasing. He spoke to the lame man and he walked. He spoke to the blind and he saw. He spoke to the leper and he was cleansed. He spoke this to the centurion's servant who was over on the other part of the city, and Jesus was here. And the moment he spoke the word, the servant was healed. He spoke, light was released, darkness fled over and over and over as the work of the enemy was destroyed. Can I ask you, in the book of Genesis, where do we see the power of light being released when the word was spoken and darkness fleeing? Where do we see it in the book of Genesis? Chapter 1. I want you to get this inside of you before we look at this today. The entire creation story is a demonstration that when Jesus spoke, and you need to hear, there was nothing created that was not created through him. God told Jesus, Jesus spoke the word, power went forth after he spoke, light was released, darkness fled, and for 6 days, creation, 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 as he spoke, the power did what he told it to do. The dunamis power of light, the explosive power of Holy Spirit. Well, this morning let's look at how Jesus turned the lights back on after his death on the cross, after darkness had had its hour. Let's look at how the lights came back on. And this morning I want to share with you 5 switches or 5 detonation punches down with dynamite. You look at the old Western movies where they ran the cord and they pushed the thing down and boom, and then the whole thing went off. I want to share with you 5 this morning. And can I make this really clear? There is a whole bunch more than 5. I don't even know what they all are. I don't know if you know what they all are. I don't know until we get to heaven that we would know what they all are. But I need to share with you the 5 that the Holy Spirit laid on my heart through the Word in order for us to look at and to get it. And I would like you to write each of them down, and there's going to be a scripture that comes with it. 5 of them. Would you write down number 1? And I want you to write down what number 1 is, and then I would like you to have a look at the picture that Sam is going to pop up on the screen and just kind of reinforce what we're going to be talking about. Would you write down number 1? The power of spiritual death destroyed. The power of spiritual death is destroyed. I need you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. There's going to be a couple other verses, but I want you to turn with me after in a moment. We know that there are 2 deaths, right? How many of you know there are 2 deaths? Just raise your hand if you know that. Yeah. What is one of them? What's 1 death? The physical death. We know that. What is the 2nd one? The spiritual death. You and I know that by revelation. Physical death is when life leaves our body and our tent is behind and our spirit man is with the Lord. Spiritual death is when a person is separated from the Father for a short time or for eternity. You'll understand what I mean in a moment. I want to ask you a question. On the cross of Calvary, while he was on the cross, while he was alive, did Jesus experience spiritual death? separation from the Father. Did he? We know he did. We talked about it last week. When the light went out, Jesus was separated completely from the Father. Jesus experienced the second or spiritual death before he experienced physical death. Let me say it again. He experienced spiritual death before he experienced physical death. I want you to see where the lights begin to be turned on. Would you write down John chapter 19, verse 28? While he was on the cross at the very end of all that he went through, shortly before he died, John 19, 28, Jesus breathed, and we know that he had to lift up on his feet in order to get air in his lungs. We know that most everybody who died crucifixion, they died of suffocation because the weight hanging on their arms caused them to not be able to breathe, and they died. In order for Jesus to speak, he pushed up, had air in his lungs, and he spoke out three words, and he said, "It is what? Finished. It is finished." Number two is this. Look at Luke chapter 23, verse 46. The very last words that Jesus had on the cross, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit." Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Let me just read it for you. "And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split, and the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people." Now, we're not going to talk about it today. They came out of the tombs when Jesus died. They didn't go into the holy city for 3 days later. I don't know where all those dead living people hung out. I'm going to ask that when I get to heaven, like it really matters. But what I want you to hear is when he cried out, when he gave up his spirit, when he breathed his last, he said, first of all, "It is finished." What was finished? We know that. It was the payment for sin and death. The punishment of the Father was on him. The spiritual separation between him and the Father, the power of darkness in that hour had its full way in Jesus. But when it was finished, he was able to say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Can I say this to you? You know this. You hear it at almost every Christian funeral. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Let me tell you, that was never more true than it was with Jesus. The moment he spoke those words and breathed his last, I want you to understand this, light exploded in the darkness. His spirit and the Father were together again. The power of spiritual death was broken forever. Never again would he be separated from the Father. Ever again. That happened the moment he died. The power of spiritual death to separate him from the Father was broken. And let me show you what the Bible records happened when Jesus spoke and the light was turned on and the dunamis was released. Verse 51, what does it say? The curtain in the temple, how thick was it, by the way? We know this. Trivia, how thick was the curtain in the temple? 6 inches. Ripped from top to bottom on its own, with a little heavenly power, ripped apart so the Holy of Holies was exposed. Second thing, the earth shook and the rocks, what? Split. And the third thing, the tombs broke open. Have you ever thought about being there on that day and experiencing the curtain tearing, an earthquake that split rocks, and all of a sudden tombs began opening and people started climbing out? Can I ask you a question? Do you think anything would have gone through your mind as, what just happened? What power is going on right here to do all of that? What happened, and I want you to think about this, what happened in the spiritual realm then set shockwaves into the earthly realm. The light was being turned on again inside of Jesus with greater power and greater force, and the darkness was losing ground. We need to get the fact that the power of spiritual death, second death, was broken in that moment. Father and Son together. And because they will never be separated again, we have the opportunity to receive the power of that light and in our life get to a place where we'll never be separated from the Father again. Because of Jesus, you and I will never know second death. Can I say that again? Because of Jesus, you and I will never experience second death, ever. Are we able to say that about people outside the walls of this building? There's a pile of them out there right now who, if the Lord were to come back, would experience second death forever, for eternity. For some people, that doesn't even capture their heart and mind. For the Spirit-filled child of God, it captures them, and that is why we live. Would you write down number two? Would you write down the power of sin destroyed? The power of sin destroyed. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. We're going to turn there in a second. I'd like you to look that up. But I want to paint a picture for you that every one of us are so totally aware of. For hundreds of years, for thousands of years, there was a scene that played out every year among the Jewish people. Once a year, the priest that was chosen by Lot would take the blood from the goat or the lamb that was killed, would take the blood, would put on the priestly robe, would make sure the bells on the bottom are there so that they're dingling and ringing. They would have the rope tied around their waist that would go all the way out of the Holy of Holies. First of all, can I ask you, why did they have the bells on the bottom of the robe? It's really true. If the priest walked into the Holy of Holies and he was not in right place with God, having his sin covered, he would step into the holy and he would instantly die. Because in the presence of the holy, sin cannot be. And if they heard the bells no longer ringing because he wasn't walking around, the rope was there, they couldn't send people in to get him. They grabbed the rope and they had to pull him out of the Holy of Holies. That was the only way to get him out. He was dead. Every year, once a year, a priest had to take the blood. He went into the Holy of Holies. He sprinkled it on the altar. This was God's command, and that blood would serve as a covering for the sin of the people, not remove it. Let me make it clear. That blood did not remove sin. It covered it. And because that sin was not forgiven but simply covered, it had to happen. Every year, year after year, year after year, they went in. Can I ask you a question? When did that end? I want you to hear this really clearly, and you know this. You know that all the utensils of the third temple are already made. They're already in place. Every item has already been produced, made out of pure gold. The entire Sanhedrin is already in place. The Jewish people have already put together all of the people who will be part of the Sanhedrin. When the third temple is built, everything is ready to go. And here's the craziest thing. They're going to reinstitute the sacrifice. The red heifer has already been killed, already burned. The ashes are already in place in order for the purification to happen. That's already waiting in Israel. That only happened a couple years ago. But I want you to think, when did it end? Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, and I want to read for you when it ended. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. Look what it says. When Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and the more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. With his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a red heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they're outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from the acts that lead to death so that we may serve a living God? Can I tell you what Christ did? And when he did it? What he did in that 3-day period of time, and I'm not sure when it happened, I have to tell you my conviction, I believe it happened the moment he died, the moment his spirit went to the Father. I believe it was in that moment that Jesus, as the high priest, took his blood. Every other high priest took the blood of goats and lambs and cows and whatever. Jesus took his own blood. He went into the presence of God, into the holiest of holy place. I got to tell you, I don't know if he sprinkled the altar in heaven. I don't know if he just showed his blood to the Father and said, here is the price that was paid. I'm not totally sure what he did. But as the ultimate and final high priest with his own blood, the power of sin in that moment was broken. The light exploded in the darkness, and darkness lost its power over sin. Verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And we need to clarify, without the shedding of the perfect Lamb of God, there is no forgiveness. You know it. The blood of a goat never forgave. The blood of a lamb never forgave. The blood of a red heifer never forgave. But the blood of Jesus. I want to say something to you that is not politically correct. If you and I went to any other person out there in any other religion, in any other faith, or people who don't believe, and if you and I were to tell them there is only one way for your sin to be forgiven and removed from your life, and it is through the blood of Jesus, that is the only way, what would they tell you and me? After they called us a bigot, what would they tell you and me? How narrow-minded can you be? Are you telling me that this religion and their way and this religion and their way and this religion and what they teach and what they do, are you telling me all of those things are not good enough in order to get you to nirvana or heaven or whatever it might be? Are you telling? And you know what you and I would have to say? We'd have to say, absolutely, that's exactly what I'm saying. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And it's not just the shedding of blood, it's the shedding of one person's blood, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what's not politically correct. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he was saying, it is my blood that will do what no one else's blood will ever do. I just want to say something really cheery to you today. The Bible says, we're going to get down in the last days, it said every nation in the world is going to hate you and I as believers. They're going to hate us. Our message is not universal religion. Our message is not inclusive. Our message is not universal. Our message is very singular, and it is, without the blood of Christ, there is no forgiveness. You want to sign up here? The blood of Christ. I don't know, and I we're going to get it sometime, but I want you to imagine Jesus stepping into the presence of the Father, into the Holy of Holies in heaven, to the altar that is in heaven, taking his blood and sprinkling it, presenting it to the Father, and in that moment, the light was turned on, the power of sin was broken forever. Darkness lost its place. And just on the side, the moment that power was broken, you and I had the ability to become as holy as God. Two times deep. Would you write down number three? The power of hell was destroyed. The power of hell was destroyed. In Ephesians chapter 4, just write that down. You can look it up later. For a year, how many of you came out of traditional churches? Just raise your hand. Lutheran Church, Anglican, United, Nazarene, yeah. How, Catholic, yeah. How many of you remember when you were in church, on most Sundays, we stood up and we confessed something and then we said, he died, he descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again. How many of you remember saying that over and over and over and over? What was the understanding? We were led to believe that when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, that he instantly went to hell, and for 3 days in hell, he was under the power of the enemy, and somehow at the end of that 3 days, he broke free, he rose again victorious from the dead. But for 3 days, darkness reigned. Can I tell you, and we know it, that's not what the Bible says. It's not what it teaches. There is about 2 billion people on the planet this morning confessing he died, went to hell, on the third day he rose again. About 2 billion people are confessing that as their belief. Let me tell you what the Bible says. We already talked about it. When he died, where did his spirit go? Where did it go? To the Father. Jesus did not hang on the cross and at the end go, Satan, into your hands I commit my spirit. That would have changed everything. The moment he died, his spirit went to the Father. He took his own blood into heaven and he broke the power of sin. But sometime in that 3 day period of time, Jesus did go to hell. He went to the domain of Satan. But let me tell you, he did not go defeated. He went in power, he went in light, he went in dunamos power, and while he was there, I'm sure he did a pile of things, but let me tell you just two of them. Number one, he took back a set of keys. What were those keys? The power of sin and the power of death. When Jesus went to hell, he went in power, and I can just see him walking up to Jesus and going, 4,000 years ago, Satan, I know that Adam turned over to you the power of sin and the power of death. You held those keys for 4,000 years. The price has been paid. Give them back. And I doubt he even asked him. I think he went down there and the light just exploded and the enemy fell back to the ground like all the soldiers did. And Jesus just took the keys back. He didn't have to ask. He took them. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to see Jesus dangling keys. I really do. And I believe if we could live our life, see Jesus dangling keys, when we're struggling with sin, we're going to go, he's got the power over sin already. I just need to take it. He's got the power over hell and death. He's got to take it. He's got the power over demons. If we could see him dangling his keys going, just use them. Just take them. The keys are for you. The keys of the king, they're for you. What's the second thing he did? I'll tell you honestly, I don't understand all of this, but it says this. He opened up the bars that held souls captive, releasing them and taking them with him to heaven. He went on a rescue mission. That's what Ephesians 4 says. He ascended into the depths. He set captives free while he was down there. Let me ask you a question. How do you walk into the enemy's camp and open up the prison and take all the captives unless you first destroyed the power of the enemy, the one who holds the keys? How do you do it unless that's been destroyed? Let me tell you, in hell, the brightest light that ever shined showed up when Jesus showed up and he spoke and the dunamos exploded. And the bars ripped open and the captive went free. Look at what Jesus said in Revelation verse 18. He says this. He goes, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Can you imagine for a moment the darkness of hell, the domain of Satan, and all of a sudden, the piercing light, the light of Jesus, shows up. Completely exploding. The power of sin broken, the power of second death broken, and now the power of hell broken. Darkness destroyed, blown up, pushed out. And the brilliance of the dunamos light in its place. I got to tell you, I was thinking about this. In that moment, and I mean Jesus did it when he was here. Which demon had power over Jesus? Tell me which demon. None. With a single word, he cast out 2,000. With a single word, he removed demons his entire life. Now he's in hell, taking back the power. And every demon knows that it has to submit to the person and the name of Jesus. Can you imagine if we as believers grasp that we have the person, the dynamo's power, and we have the name, every demon has to submit. Can you imagine if we grasp that? Jesus has keys. That means Satan no longer does. That means Satan doesn't have the power, the second death anymore. Doesn't have power in hell. He doesn't have power to separate anyone from God for eternity unless someone chooses it. If they choose it, the days of the devil made me do it are over. The devil can't make you and I do anything. Can't make you and I do anything. The darkness is replaced with the light. Would you write down number 4? The power of physical death destroyed. The power of physical death destroyed. On resurrection morning, the image that you and I look at all the time on resurrection is the scene of the tomb. The rock is rolled away and the door is open. And if we can see inside, we see that the rock is empty. I want us to look in it just before that happens. For 3 days, we know that the brutalized body of Jesus laid in that tomb. We know that. The body was in there. His tent was in there. If anybody would have ripped the stone back a day earlier and walked in, the body of Jesus would have still been there. It would have still been dead, still wrapped up. While Jesus was spending his time in heaven, when he went to hell and got the keys, doing everything he did in that 3-day period of time, shining his light everywhere that he went, I want you to think for a moment, Jesus' body lay lifeless in the tomb. And I want you to think for a moment. Jesus is, the Bible says, the firstborn from the dead. Is that right? The firstborn from the dead? Now, let me make it clear. While he was on earth, he raised people from the dead. Lazarus was not the firstborn from the dead. Can I tell you why? Because he died again. All of the saints that were raised on Friday when he died and breathed his last and the tombs were open, and those were not the firstborn from the dead. They came out. They went into Jerusalem, freaked everybody out. I believe it created faith. In fact, it says that many of the Jewish leaders at that point, after Jesus' death and resurrection, many of the Jewish leaders believed in Christ. Well, if you got a dead saint that you buried 15 years ago comes up to you and says, "Hi," you might have to change your belief system. But I want you to think about this. Jesus, in the fullness of his resurrected person, the firstborn from the dead means the one who comes back to life and never dies again. I just got to tell you one really cool thing. Last Sunday, Emily came up to me, and she had been in Florida and visited her daughter and their family, and she had some pictures that were taken of her daughter and her son Daniel. And she goes, "Colin, have a look at this picture." She goes, this is Melissa. She's healed from her cancer and she's looking great. And then she goes, look at Daniel. Daniel was the little two-year-old boy that drowned. He was completely dead. They wrote him off. There was nothing in his brain. The machines were showing deadness. They wanted to pull the plugs, and there was faith in that family to believe for him to come back. And 3 days after they wanted to pull the machines off, the machines began coming back to life. And the word that was spoken in our church was, before they leave for Florida again, this young boy will be running across our stage and his parents will be giving testimony. And can I tell you, 3 weeks later, his parents stood on our stage, gave testimony of what happened, and little two-year-old Daniel was running across that stage back and forth. Pretty powerful. But Daniel was not the first to be raised from the dead. He was not the firstborn. Jesus was the firstborn. What happened? If we could be in that tomb, and I don't know why there wasn't cameras there. I don't know why they didn't do that. But if we could be in there, there had to be a moment when Jesus, in the Spirit, in the fullness of his light, having broken the power of sin, the Father and him reconnected, he's coming down with keys jingling in his hand. His spirit man comes down into the tomb. And what does he do? That spirit enters into that body. Now, I want you to catch this. We've already talked about it when Jesus returns. And let me just ask, how many of you believe that he might return in our lifetime? How many of you think? Yeah, every generation for 2,000 years has believed that. And guys, we got to continue to believe it, even if it doesn't happen. But the Bible says when he comes down, he's not putting his feet on the ground, but it says this, we're going to lift off the ground. Now, to me, that's my plan A. In fact, I would really enjoy some Sunday being at the front preaching, and all of a sudden you just see me lifting. Well, the coolest thing is you'd lift too. And we just all float right through. That ceiling wouldn't hold us. We'd go up there. We'll be transformed in a moment. But the Bible says there's going to be someone who beats us in the air. Who's going to beat us in the air? Who's going to beat us off the ground? The dead in Christ. The Bible says that when Christ comes back, there is a whole pile of spirit beings that are coming down with him. They're going to shoot down into the tomb where they were buried, and they're going to enter into their body, and the power, the light, the Holy is going to take that body. What's going to happen? In a moment, it's going to come to life. In a moment, it's going to begin breathing. In a moment, it's going to be healed. In a moment, it's going to, the youthfulness will return. In a moment, the tomb's going to split open, and this person's going to come out, and they're going to be lifting off before we lift off and join them. How freaky and cool is that? Let me ask you, if that's going to happen to every saint, why do we think it didn't happen to Jesus? I want you to think in that moment, Jesus came down in the fullness of who he was, and he entered into his body. And the moment he entered into his body again, that body that was beat and broken and bloody, the moment he entered that body, something changed. That body began to breathe. That body was completely healed. That body was fully restored. That body moved from being mortal to die to immortal, never to die again. That's why Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. He was the first immortal to come out of the grave. If you believe it, this is what Jesus said. He said, if you believe in me, you will never die. And he goes, even if you do die, you will live again. Where did he say that, by the way? Standing in front of Lazarus' tomb when the sisters were crying, and he looks and goes, you believe in me, you will never die. He goes, I'm the resurrection and the life. And they go, I know, when we, at the end of the age, the whole deal, then people will come. And he goes, I'm the resurrection. Let's go to the tomb. I want you to see a demonstration when Lazarus walks out. I want to tell you in that moment, when Jesus entered into that physical body that he had on the earth here, the power was released, the dynamos was released, that body experienced the full light shining on the inside of it, exploded on the outside of it, and darkness gave way. The power of physical death was broken in that moment. Can I just say this to you? You and I, because we're in Christ and we have the light, can I say you and I will never die? And if we die physically, we're going to live again. That's the hope of every believer at every funeral. Yeah, they died, but you're going to live again. And your body is going to be transformed from mortal to immortal. You're going to experience, we're going to experience what Jesus did. We can talk about that later. Would you write down number 5? The last explosion of dynamite that drove darkness completely out and caused the light to be completely there. The power of human limitation was destroyed. I want you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 20, verse 17. I want you to see an amazing encounter that took place on resurrection morning. And you'll remember this because Mary was one of the women at the tomb. There was a number of women who were there, but Mary was one of them. And somehow she hung back when the other ones, they left. Mary was the one, when she was hanging out, all of a sudden she saw somebody and she thought it was the gardener. Do you remember that? And she must have been crying. I don't know if she wasn't looking, but she heard. And she said, "Sir, if you have taken his body, can you tell me where it is so that I can go and get him?" Do you remember that? Do you remember that account? And right there in that moment, Jesus, and I love this in Chosen again, where he simply says the word, he goes, "Mary." Is that a correct statement, guys? No, because they haven't done that in Chosen yet. All they did in Chosen is up to the place where Judas betrays him. The next scene will be his death, and then after that will be his resurrection. But I am sure it's going to be amazing in Chosen. But I want you to see this. Go to verse 17 of John. John chapter 20, 17, Jesus said when Mary came and grasped him, "Do not hold on to me. Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." But he said this, "Do not hold me." Now, I want you to hear, in his entire life, Jesus never said to anybody, "Don't touch me." He never said that. In fact, in the Bible, where people came in faith and touched him or touched the robe of his garment, what happened to them? Power was released. They ended up getting healed. They ended up getting delivered. He was like, "Touch me, touch me." Now, here's a crazy one in the book of Acts. I'm Peter, and here's my shadow. My shadow is falling across people. The shadow hit them, and what happened to them? They got healed. Don't tell me there's no power in a shadow. But I think what God is saying, we got to get to the point where we believe our shadow has power, but we got to get to a point where we believe we have power before our shadow has power. Some of us don't even believe we have power. His entire ministry, Jesus said, "Touch me." He said, "I'm going to touch you. When I touch you, power is going to be released. You touch me, power is going to be released." He said to Mary at the tomb, he goes, "Don't touch me. Don't touch me." Can I ask you a question? Why did he say to Mary, "Don't touch me"? It's the only time Jesus, in all of his life on earth, said, "Don't touch me." Why? Why? Let me tell you why. Because the full package of what needed to happen before Jesus could come back and do with you and me what needed to happen, the full package had not been done yet. You know, when Jesus made the statement, he said, "Don't touch me, I got to go to the Father." Do you know why Jesus had to go to the Father? Because he had to present himself to the Father in his resurrected, immortal, physical body in order, in the presence of God, for God to release his anointing, to release his dunamos power, to release the glory over the resurrected body with the power of human limitation broken. Broken. Now, let me tell you what happened really cool. Sometime after Mary ran off, Jesus went to the Father in his resurrected state. He went to the Father, and then he came back again. And I want you to think about this. Of all the things he could have done on his resurrection day, he went and he hung out with two disciples and went for a walk. Now, I would think there'd be some more important things you do in that day, but let me tell you, Jesus kind of set things up. So here he is walking. He blinded the disciples from seeing who they were. He imparts scripture to them, opens up their mind, and allows them to understand everything. And he's going to go on, and they go, no, stay with us, stay with us. We know the story. He goes, okay, I'll stay. They're eating. He takes the bread. He breaks it. He takes the cup. And as soon as they take communion, all of a sudden their eyes are open, and they see Jesus. What happened in that moment? What happened? In the Emmaus encounter at supper, that comes after, Karen, I'll get to that. In the encounter at supper, the moment their eyes were open and they saw him, he did what? Disappeared. Now, I'd like one of you right now, where you are, I know some of you disappear because you go for coffee or you go onto your phone or you go to the washroom. That's a different disappearing because I watch you walk away. I'd like one of you just to disappear right now. I want you to do that. Dennis, don't even think about it. Tell me why you and I can't disappear right now. Why is it we can't disappear from here, instantly be gone? Why is it Jesus was able to do that? Let me tell you, because after his resurrection, he went to the Father. It was all finished. It was all filled. Human limitation was broken on Jesus. He came down. He was present. He disappeared. What happened? Here's the disciples. Those two disciples are going, we can't sleep. This is too amazing. They ran back to Jerusalem, went and found the disciples. When they're up there telling them what happened, did the door open or the window open for Jesus to come in? Here's the coolest thing. Okay, we're having a meeting and all of a sudden, boop, Jesus just shows up. Where's the human limitation in that? Freaked them out. And he goes, don't be afraid. Here's the other cool thing. Can I tell you, when he was with the disciples sometime before he went to heaven, the Bible says this, he was with them, and all he did was breathe on them. He goes, and what happened? They received what? Holy Spirit. The firstborn from the dead, with no sin, breaking the power of sin, breaking the power of second death, breaking the power of hell, breaking the power of human limitation, breathed on the disciples, and they received the power of dunamos. And the Bible says their minds were open, and they understood things that no logical mind would ever understand. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever talked to a non-believer about what your faith and about what goes on, and they're looking at you going, what are you talking about? Ever talk to a non-believer who doesn't understand the things of the Spirit? My word to you in that moment, just breathe on them. That would freak them out. But let me tell you what's needed is for the Holy Spirit to come to open up their mind and allow them to understand. You know, not one of us came to faith without the Holy Spirit giving us the ability to believe. Jesus had to go to the Father before he came back and was with the disciples, was with them on the Emmaus Road before he breathed. He had to go to the Father. And can I say this to you? This is so cool because it only happened within hours when he was with his disciples and they're not believing. And he goes, touch me. Touch me. Why was it 12 hours ago he was going, don't touch me? And now he's going, touch me. See that it's me. Put your hand here. Touch me. Because what needed to happen with the Father was done. He was complete. The light was on. The power was present. Human limitation disappeared. And now he's going, touch me and see that I'm alive and real. Church, I'm not going to say to you that I fully understand all how the power and how the light and how the Holy Spirit, how the dunamos. I got to tell you, I don't understand it all. But what I do know is this. When the hour of darkness had its way, the lights began to turn on. The moment he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, the light was turned on and the power of second death was broken. The moment he took his blood and walked into the presence of God and sprinkled his blood on the heavenly altar, the power of sin was broken. The moment he went down to hell in the fullness of his power and took the keys out of Satan's hand, he didn't even rip them out. He just said, keys, come here. And the keys just came to him and he opened up the doors and the captives were free. The moment he climbed back into his body and his body was transformed, the power was broken. And the moment he went to the Father and the Father did with him what needed to happen before he came out, the light went on. And the fullness of the light was inside of Jesus. I want you to hear this before we leave today. Do you know that all of that light and all of that power is for you and me? We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. The dunamos power inside of you and me. The power of darkness broken off of our lights so that we are living free. Human limitation removed from us so we are walking, not natural, but super. Super. Let me ask you a question. Are you and I called to be light in the world? Are you and I called to walk with dunamos power in the world? That's why he said to his disciples, you boys go to Jerusalem and you boys don't go anywhere. You don't go anywhere until the power has come on you. The light has been turned on inside of you. And when you step out of that room, you will be different than when you went in. And we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. Dana and worship team, could I have you come? This morning we are going to receive communion. I asked Dana to be prepared for us to do it at the end of the service. As believers, again, we have the opportunity to look back in faith and to see and to understand. But receiving the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we talked about this a few weeks ago, is not just a physical, I'm taking the bread and I'm taking the juice. No, we are joining ourselves to the resurrection, joining ourselves to the dunamos power inside of Jesus. We are having his life and his light on the inside of us. This morning as we come, I'm going to ask Holy Spirit to do what only he can do. As you receive today, I'm going to ask Holy Spirit to give you a revelation that you are receiving on the inside of you the life and the light and the dunamos power of Jesus. The Apostle Paul got. He said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The resurrected person of Jesus lives in me. Have ever read the book by Craig Hill called Deceived Who Me? He said, if you ever have a thought and you feel like you're alone, he goes, you're being deceived. Because he's in you, he's with you, he will never leave you. That is the truth. If you are thinking and feeling anything different, you got to deal with the demonic that is causing you to not walk in the truth. Would you bow with me this morning? Jesus, it is amazing that for a brief moment, you allowed the light on the inside of you to go completely dark. But I want to say thank you this morning that it didn't stay that way. I thank you that when you breathed your last and you were joined again with the Father, the light came on. I want to thank you that when you went with your blood into the presence of God and sprinkled it, the power and the light went on. I want to thank you that when you went to hell victorious and not defeated, the light went on. I want to thank you on resurrection morning when you entered your body again and it was transformed in that moment. The light went on. And I want to thank you that when you went to the Father and you presented yourself as the resurrected Jesus, the final light was turned on inside of you. And when you came back, everything began to change. This morning, Father, I want to say thank you. What incredible love that you had for us. That you were willing to give your only son to pay the price in order for us to step into the light, in order for us to have the darkness of our life removed, in order for us to never be separated from you. I can hardly fathom it. Today we say thank you. And by faith this morning, we're going to come. And as we receive your body and as we receive your blood, Jesus, we are receiving you. We are receiving the light. We are receiving your dunamos power. Would you give us a revelation? We are not alone. It is Christ who lives in us. That for ourselves, and this world desperately needs it through us. I'd like you to take a quiet moment. I'd like you to prepare your heart and mind to receive the body and blood of our Lord today. Those of you who are helping to serve, I would invite you to come. May the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that you have now received strengthen you. Remind you that you are not alone, but the light of the world lives inside of you and shines through you. Today the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and today fill you with his peace and a revelation of the dynamo's power inside of you and me. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and everybody believing and receiving said, amen. God bless you, church. Have an awesome week.